We'll resume our study now in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. This section is really love in action. 1 John 3, 16 through 18. That is what we will examine in that section. In the last previous section, the apostle had described love and given us a way to test whether we have eternal life. Before that, he has used Cain to show what love is not. Now, one of the things that we will see, or by now you should have been familiar with it now, is that John keeps emphasizing love. Because if we know that Christianity, if there's only one command that the Lord lays for us, is to love each other. That's it. And we know that once a person loves, that covers every other commandment. And so this is why he is emphasizing this in this section. Now, so that people may not misunderstand what he's been talking about, since he's talked about love and in various directions. Now he wants to tell us how it works. He's doing so by pointing to the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, and also he says how love relates to material things. And so to be sure that we don't miss what he's saying, he comes out in a very straightforward manner to inform us that love is demonstrative. Love is demonstrative. In other words, it has to be demonstrated. It is not enough to say, I love you. It has to be demonstrated. And that, of course, if you recall, that would be in line with what we studied, where the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, starting verse 4 through 7, laid out completely love. And we saw it, we say, love is a thought-action process. So that's the same thing that the Apostle is doing here. So verse 16 says this, or this whole section says, this is how we know that we love. That what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and in truth. So, we begin this section by considering the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. The translation that we have, which I read, is NIV. It is actually interpretative. In other words, it interprets it. For one thing, the expression that he has here, Jesus Christ, does not appear in the Greek manuscript. It doesn't appear literally. This is the way the Greek text reads. It says this. In this, we have come to know the love because he has laid down his life for us. Also, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Repeat. In this, we have come to know the love because he has laid down his life for us. Also, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Now, I'm going to walk through this verse using my literal translation rather than the NIV or any of the other translations. Now, the first thing that we note here is what the apostle says here is that love is not truly love or the Bible love unless it is related to the person of Jesus Christ. That is startling in the light of the fact that too many people claim to love. Here says, you cannot love if you are not related to the person of Jesus Christ. That's a very simple theme here. So this is why John literally says, in this we have come to know the love. Now, John and the recipients of this epistle did not truly know what love is until they came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. When he said, we have come to know What we have here is a perfect tense in the Greek, indicating that they knew it in the past, and the knowledge is still with them at the present time, or at least the time that the apostle was writing. Now, the past time has to refer to, first of all, the first time they heard about the gospel of Christ or the love of God in Christ through the gospel. For John, it will probably refer to the time when he first became the apostle of Jesus Christ or a disciple of Christ, when he understood the love of Christ that motivated him to give his life for his friends. So this is something that we need to be conscious of. So when he says, in this, then we can understand, this can only be understood as saying this. This is the reason we know what love is. So in this should really mean this is the reason we know what love is. This reason is the cross that we will later on, of course, demonstrate that unless you don't, no one can truly love without first understanding the cross. So the phrase in this also summarizes the contrast between disobedience, hatred, and obedient love, which we have been which we finished studying from verses 12 through 15. In the Greek, though, there is a definite article before the word love, so that's why I translated the love. However, it needs not be translated as long as one explains its function. The definite article there is used here not just to point to the love that John is describing, but to distinguish its quality from any other. Now, there are many notions people have as to what love means. If you're a man, you have a notion of what love is. If you're a woman, I bet you do. What you think love is. So we all know that. So John is saying that he is describing that unique love, the agape love. It is different from what Cain, no doubt, claimed to have had for his brother when he murdered him. It is different, John is saying to us, that what he's describing here is that love that only God the Holy Spirit can produce. So this love is in a class by itself. That's what John is saying with the definite article D. So this type of love that God demonstrates and demands from his children is very, very unique. So the point is that we as people must get rid of whatever notion we have about love and take our understanding of love from what the Bible says. We all have a notion of what love is. And so if you ask a man, what does it mean to love your wife? She'll tell you all kinds of things. You ask a lady, what does it mean that your husband loves you? Well, you get an earful. Well, the Bible says throw those away. We don't want to know about them. Let's go and know what the Bible says, and you take it from there. Because unless you know what love is from the Bible perspective, neither can you love, neither will you recognize if somebody else loves you. Because you'll be all be concerned with, you know, the martial things people do, in the name of hugging and kissing and all those nonsense that you see on the television. Well, that's not love, but that's mostly what most people think about love. And so when they realize that they've been married, or they see those things on the TV, and they think it's reality. So when they're married, they expect that to happen, but it doesn't. Oh, yeah, immediately say, well, my husband doesn't love me. Really? Well, the problem is you don't know what love is. Well, we're going to be finding out what love is from the point of view of the scripture. We've been looking at it anyway, but now we begin to see what John says. He says, because he has laid down his life for us. This is the way we know it. He said, this is the way we know what love is, because he has laid down his life for us. Now, the word laid there is the Greek word titemi. Titemi. Now, this word was used by the Hellenistic Greek to convey the idea of taking risk rather than a full sacrifice. In other words, hazarding your life or putting your life in danger, taking a risk. Now, of course, there is the actual sense of sacrifice. Both of these senses are found in our verse. When John says that Jesus Christ laid down his life,
It is the full idea of sacrifice, the full sacrifice that's in view. Now, the Greek word here, life, is actually the word suke. That's the word translated life. Sometimes this word means breath, and so it has come to mean the breath of life, or that vital force which animates the body and shows itself in breathing. That's one way they looked at this word. The other way is to look at this word as soul, meaning the seat of feelings, desires, affection, or aversions in human beings. Now, however, considering our text, there's no doubt that the best way to translate this is the word life. So this, with this understanding then, the next thing that we said, it says then, what does John mean? When he says, because he laid down his life for us. He said, if we want to know love, this is how we know it, because Christ laid down his life. So he's saying that Christ went to the cross because of us. He's saying that's love. He's saying that love is related to the cross. The cross tells the story of love. So, if one wants to understand the nature of love in action, he must look to the cross. At the cross, we see a sacrifice offered for the undeserving. We see the power of God demonstrated in providing salvation for us. In other words, if we simply consider the facts stated about the cross, we may state that John is saying this, that love in action is always sacrificial. Always. Love in action is always sacrificial. Love in action is not concerned with what others think of the person demonstrating it. It is not concerned with shame, because our Lord did not mind the shame of dying on the cross for us to provide eternal life. So to know true love in action is to truly understand the significance of what happened at the cross. In other words, what I'm saying here is this. If you ever in this life want to have a relationship of any, let's say male versus female, and your objective is love, you're looking for somebody to love you, you better be looking for somebody who understood the cross. In other words, you will never get true love from any individual who does not understand the cross. Any other thing you have cannot be true love. If you want to find true love, and you must go back to the cross. Now you may tell me, well, you know, there are too many people in love. We hear all these stories written about how they love each other and blah, blah, blah. Well, is that really? You don't know half the story. You only know the part you're told, but you don't know what goes on behind the closed doors. So we're not concerned with this, but we do know that if these are believers who understand the cross, then love has this meaning. So when we think about this, we have to look at it. Let's just think about what John is saying here. He said, you want love? You want to understand it? He said, look at the cross. Take a trip. Look at the cross. So let's take a trip quickly and look at the cross. Let's put the cross like this. Now, on the cross, we have, at the point that we're looking at, we have Jesus Christ. So, when you take a look back at the cross, what do you see? You see Jesus, human, Christ, his deity. So at the cross, we see what? God and man meeting at one point. That's what the first thing we see in the cross. We take another look at the cross, what do we see? We see sin. We see holiness. All coming at the cross. We take another look. What do we see? We see death. We see life. We take another serious look at the cross. What else do we see? Well, there are several other things that we could see. But maybe we may see now mercy and judgment. Now I leave this space to fill something here. Now, so if I look at the cross, all I see is sin and holiness. I see God and man meeting together. I see death and life. There is some other thing that is in between here, and I see receiving and giving. Who is receiving? Who is doing the receiving? The Lord Jesus Christ. What he's receiving? The punishment, the judgment of our sin. So he's receiving. What is he giving back? He's giving his life. For who? For all of us. So when we think about it, the summary is, here is at the cross, mercy and judgment. Mercy is some kind of grace in action. It is compassion translated into action. So what he's saying is, John is saying, when you go back, look at the cross. If you see, you see mercy. You see judgment. In other words, that's an important aspect of love. There must be mercy. There must be judgment. Love doesn't mean, well, if you did something wrong, no, it's right. That doesn't mean that. If a person says that, that person does not have the slightest understanding of love. But what you do is, yes, what you've done is wrong, sin. I'm looking at it from the light of holiness. But then what is going on? I'm going to do what? I'm going to do some receiving here. You've done me wrong, but I'm going to receive it. I'm going to be giving back something. That's what he's saying. You go back to the cross, you look at what was happening at the cross. It doesn't mean that you look at somebody, you know they did you something wrong. You say, well, yeah, I love you. You didn't do me anything. Yes, they did you something. Admit it. But then you say, yes, you have wronged me. You've done this, but according to the cross, according to the love I understand, I'm going to bear it. But I'm going to give you something in return. That thing I give to you, my attitude that does not retaliate, my attitude that does not count on you. And that's what we're looking at here. That's what he said. If you want to understand love, go back to the cross. Now, if how many people really understood this? As many as understand this, some of the problems that we have, the breaking up of marriages, they'll stop. Because it is a question of receiving and giving. It's a question of mercy and judgment. Almost everyone think here that we really love them. You should only talk about mercy. You should never talk about judgment. Yet God does that. God loved the children of Israel. He gave them birth. That's love. A true love never ignores sin. Well, we know people say, love covers all sin. Yes, only if you go in this sense. That you recognize, yes, you've been wrong, but you receive it and you give something back. So when we look at the cross, this is why John says, this is how we know what love is. Because he died on the cross. So go back at each time in your life. If you really say you understand love, start asking yourself, am I looking at love from the perspective of the cross? Am I dealing with this person from receiving and giving? Remember on the cross, Christ didn't have to take any of this. He's perfect God-man. Yet, he took it. So that what? You and I will have eternal life. So that we'll be free from eternal condemnation. So that's why John is saying, go back, look at the cross. So anyone who does not understand the cross cannot truly love another human being. That's all John is saying. Now, of course, I realize that there are a lot of unbelievers. When people say, well, but they are married, they're in love with each other. Well, maybe they are. But it's not the love that the Bible is talking about. Whatever they do have, it's not the love that the Bible is talking about. They may have friendship love, as we saw sometime in the Greek word phileo, but they cannot have that love that we're studying, the love that's the monopoly of all believers. So this is what we have here. So then, may I emphasize that there are at least two factors that we must consider when we think of love related to the cross. First of all, it is sacrificial. Second, it is unconditional. So you must always remember those things. It's sacrificial. It's unconditional. As we understand the whole incident of the cross, then we can apply it when we deal with each other. And that is why John says, once you understand this, once you come to a grip with it, then he says, also, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Now, the use of the Greek here is actually the Greek word ka'a. Is this Greek word ka'a? You can translate it and, but I've translated it here also. So, also we ought to. So, if some people translate it and, that's all right, it's nothing wrong with it. But the thing is here, John is using this to remind us that as a believer contemplates on the cross, then can he truly demonstrate love to other people. If you remember that the Lord loved you so much that he gave himself for you, what is it that somebody else can do to you that you're not willing to let go and give them back something they don't deserve? That's the point here. So the pattern of the love, of true love in action, is the cross. That's what John is trying to emphasize to us. So what this means is this, that no one can truly demonstrate this type of love without the cross. For there are, we know, many, many people, especially persons who are willing to sacrifice their loves. In this case, I think about parents. Now, generally, every parent will go everywhere to sacrifice his or her life for the child. Well, that's great. That's admirable. But that is not what we have in this particular passage. This is a love that is only motivated from the cross. Your love that you're willing to sacrifice for your child anything is because of that maternal or paternal instinct. And that is an entirely different thing. You probably wouldn't do it for somebody else. And when I think about this, I remember the incident that just happened recently in Canada, where a woman was killed by one of those mountain lions because it tried to attack the child. It just went after it. And the lion turned around and killed the woman. Of course, the child lived. Well, that was a sacrifice. That was maternal instinct. Every woman in her right mind would do that for the child. But that's not what we're talking about here. You can do all that sacrifice without the cross. You still have not loved your child. And you say, well, I thought that was love. Well, I'm here to tell you it's not love, although we don't have time to go into the passage. Otherwise, I will have shown to you that the Bible says a woman has to be taught how to love. And you say, well, I thought I loved my child. Yes, you do. But that's not the sacrificial love that we're dealing with right here. But what we do here is, John says, it has to be something motivated by the cross. Now, the word ought is a Greek word of philo. That's a Greek word ought, of philo. It means to owe, to be in debt for what is due somebody. It means to be obligated. So this indicates that when we consider love for all other believers, we must realize that it's a debt that we owe God because of what he has done for us and because he's commanded us. So loving somebody, according to what the Bible commands, is a debt that we owe, that we have to pay back in a sense. So we remain obligated to Christ, and therefore our love in action should never be considered a favor to God, so to say. Rather, we are fulfilling an obligation. Now, the verb also is a present tense, indicating that we should constantly view ourselves as being under constraint to demonstrate our love in a way that is similar to what our Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. So, John is not alone, of course, in insisting that love is something that we owe. How do we know? The Apostle Paul says the same in Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. This is what the Apostle Paul puts it. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. So Paul is clear that when we love each other, we have obeyed God and has fulfilled all the other laws. And that is why love becomes an important thing, and that's why John keeps hammering it all through this passage. Now, what does it mean, though, to lay one's life for others? What does it really mean? Now, if you recall that I indicated that the word that we had that's translated lay down, titemi, means also risking one's life. That's another meaning for it. So it is best then to understand this phrase as saying that love in action means that a believer is willing to risk his life for other believers. We cannot give our lives for other believers in the sense that Christ did for us on the cross. We can only take risk for other believers when demonstrating our love for them, or when our love calls for that. We will take risk. Or if need be, we should also really be willing to give our lives on behalf of other believers. It may be, of course, in my mind, very instructive for us to take example from the Bible and look at one who risked his life for the sake of love, to show that love is a risk-taking process. There has to be some kind of risk. And so if we will open to 1 Samuel chapter 20 from verse 30 through 33. 1 Samuel 20, we'll look at verse 30 and 33 in particular. Now, this is a love story between David and Jonathan. Now, I know we have to say things like this because of the day in which we live. They are not homosexuals. This is a true love between a man and a man, and it does exist even to the present day. Of course, we know because the world is so mixed up now, people think that if a man has a true love relationship with another man, then they must be into one of those nonsense they think about. But the truth of the matter is that a man can truly love another man just as he can love a woman. If we understand that love is what is given to us as we see on the cross. So this is what it says, verse 30. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman." You know, he's so angry, he leaves the son and now cursing out the wife. Well, you know how that goes. But then look at what he said. "Don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame, and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die. Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Now here we see that Saul was determined to kill David. But Jonathan, who loves David, does not take sides with his father, who was a king. In my mind, this is a very risky business. He's taking a very big risk, and Jonathan is willing to take it because of what? He loved David. Many individuals who have sided with the king, with their father in this case, because of probably two main reasons. First of all, the ambition of being the next king. Therefore, continue the kingdom of Saul, and also for the fear of what the king will do. But you see, not so with Jonathan, because he was truly in love with David. True love is always demonstrated by some measure of risk. As believers, we cannot claim to love another believer unless we are ready, willing to take risk for them. Now, I can put it in this way. Have you been in a position where you have taken risk of your position, your business, your life, all because of other believers? If you have, then you have demonstrated true love, as the apostle is concerned with in this passage. The apostle Paul is an example, of course, of somebody who took this kind of risk. He demonstrated it. He took all kinds of risk to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And that's what he tells us in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, when he says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given to me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." So then, it would seem to me that one of the greatest tests of love in action is whether one is willing to take any kind of risk for the one he or she loves. You know that there are people who do not want to be seen in company of other people because of one reason or the other. They are afraid that they will lose their reputation either in the community or among their peers. They must just remember this one fact, that our Lord Jesus Christ associated himself generally with the society rejects. If a believer cannot associate with another believer or be glad to be seen in company of another believer, regardless of any other human factor, then that person cannot claim to love the believer. And that is its issue that John is emphasizing here. So then when he said, if we want to love, if you need to know what love is, you go to the cross. You look at the cross. And that is the issue here. So by way of though, of summarizing verse 16, we need to look at what John has just said. I think there are about four things that I can use to summarize this whole passage of verse 16, where it says, if you want to know love, look to the cross. If you want to be loved, look for somebody who knows the cross. If you want to exercise love yourself, look back to the cross. So there are four things then. First of all, the first thing that summarizes this verse 16 is this. It is impossible to know what true love is without truly understanding the cross. For Christ is the example of true love, and that is why we must understand the cross. That's the first thing. The second thing is that love, or at least the agape love, is sacrificial. And only those who appropriate the work of Christ on the cross are capable of loving or demonstrating this love. That's the second. The third thing, this love is unconditional in nature. Now, quickly, before I make the fourth summary, the first one, it's impossible to know what true love is without understanding the cross. Secondly, love is sacrificial. Third, love is unconditional in nature. This love that we're studying here. Finally, this love means the denial of self for the benefit of others. The denial of self for the benefit of others. Christ left the glory of heaven to come and provide eternal salvation for us on the cross. Therefore, if anyone is going to truly love in the sense that our Lord did, that person must deny self, get his or her eyes off of self, off of other people, and focus on the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the issue in this verse. If I'm going to love anyone, I have to understand the cross. If I'm going to love people, you have to go back and interact with what happened on the cross. Cross is the only answer, because at that cross, you will see everything coming to meet together. You will see helplessness coming, meeting together with God's strength. You will see undeserving person coming together with God doing something about it. You will see the mercy of God acting in judgment to bring to us this eternal life that we have. So that is what John means. So if we as believers claim to love, male or female, if you're a husband and you love your wife, test yourself with those four things. Am I willing to do any of those? That is the love that you cannot really do without understanding the cross. So what John has finally concluded in this verse, to begin to prepare us to know that love, that he's talking, that love in action is something that is sacrificial. So this is the emphasis that we have had, and because time is a little bit up, that we forget it to verse 17, we will not get too much into it. So this is the thing that we should, if no other thing, to go home this afternoon and say, if I didn't learn anything, I learned one thing, that I am not capable of being a lover until I understand the cross. I'm not capable of responding to love until I understand the cross. That love must be comprised of mercy and judgment. Love must comprise of giving and taking. Love must comprise of an unconditional relationship with somebody where I do not treat this person because of how he or she treats me back. This is love that no human being can give, because the human nature says, well, you know, he kicked you, you kick right back. But the Bible says the opposite. So to truly love, we as believers must be challenged now to one thing. How can a human being do this? There's only one answer: to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, then we are able to do and to fulfill this command which says, as we ought to love each other, as Christ has also loved us. Let's pray. There may be someone here this morning. We've mentioned the love of God on the cross. It was the love that put Christ on that cross. Because he loved you. He had you in his mind when he went to that cross. He was thinking about you. He knew what would happen to you if he didn't go to that cross. He knew that you would spend the rest of eternity in total darkness and condemnation. He knows that. And so, because of his love, he went to the cross. And that's why the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only born son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Christ had you in mind, and he took your place on that cross. The Bible says, these are written, that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God, and by believing, you will have life through his name. Christ took your place. He exchanged everything that you owe God in a sense, all because he is motivated by true love for you. He doesn't want you to go to a place of eternal destruction, and that's why he did that. So if you're not sure this morning whether you're a believer or not, you can be sure by an act of faith. You can tell God right now that you're believing the offer, the sacrifice of his son on the cross. If you do so, God will give you those two things that you must have to be with him forever: his eternal life and his righteousness. Both can belong to you at this moment, the moment of faith in Christ, and this becomes yours. Father, we are thankful this morning for the privilege of studying this word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us, that we'll continue to grow, to love, to understand more and more about you, to the end that we will bring glory, so that at that day, we will hear a voice that say, welcome home, my son, for being a faithful servant. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.